You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hey guys, you all have party hats. Why don't you please put your party hat on? Because I want to talk about parties today. Now, we have done crazy things in the worship experience where we've actually had a real party. We're not doing that now, but we are going to celebrate because we're going to talk about what God is doing. And so you all have a party hat and you all look wonderful in your party hat. And with this idea of party, I want to play a little party trivia. So can you hear me over the music? Maybe pull it down a hair. And I want to talk to you about some party trivia. So what we're going to do is you over here are a competitive section, and you are going to be competing against this section here in the center, and they will be competing against this section here. So left, center, right, at least as it is for me, are going to have a little bit of a competition related to parties. Famous parties, if you will. So why don't we hit the house lights here so I can see all of your lovely faces and your awesome hats as we have a little bit of party trivia. So the way it's going to work, this is a very scientific process. I'm going to give you a clue, and then I'm going to say go. You cannot answer before I say go. And then the first person to correctly yell out the correct answer will get the points for their section. And at the end of the morning, whichever group has the most points, has the most points. Okay? Yes, party, woo! Yeah, excited about that. Okay, are you ready? Okay, good. All right. Here's your first clue. When you ring in your 111th birthday, you would want to disappear from this movie literary party too. Go. Oh. Specifically, what are we looking at here? We're talking about famous parties, so this would be... There we go! All right! A point for the center section! Now, here's my other rule. I'm going to drop this on you right now. You can't answer again, because you know too much. But I just want you to know that these are famous... Okay, yeah. Famous parties. So keep that in mind. So 1 point for the center section. They're currently leading 1-0. Okay, here's your next clue. Oh, wait, there's an answer. Okay. This was one of America's first cruise ship parties. This event was revolutionary for its time. Go! I didn't say go! I didn't say go. Go! I think there was a point for the middle section and this section. Yay! All right. Yes, the answer. Is it on the screen there? Oh, good. There are answers. The Boston Tea Party. Yes. All right. You with me now? You tracking with what we're talking about? Famous parties? Okay, the next clue. This classic literary party brought out all of the emotions. Wonder, madness, hatfulness. Go. Yeah, you said all those pieces eventually. So, yes, the answer is the Mad Hatter's Tea Party, Alice in Wonderland. Mad Hatter. Okay, so it's 1-2-1. Yay! Okay, good. All right, here we go. We have one more clue. Okay, the story of this party was read far and wide, but it left America out in the cold. Go. Famous parties. We have an answer. The answer is the Communist Party. This story was read far and wide. Left America out in the Cold War. All right, good. So it's 2-2-1. It is anybody's game. Not really. But, all right, I think, yes, one more. So here's the chance. It's gone down to you two, and if you get this one right ahead of them, then you'll get 3 points or something. All right, so final clue here, famous parties. You may want to pass on this pioneer party, but the menu is to die for. Go. Go. They get it. I didn't say go, but I'll give them a point anyway. All right, yes, the answer is the Donner Party. And if you don't know what the Donner Party is, you'll have to read your history. And there's a reason they call it the Donner Pass, and it got a little bit different in terms of the menu. But so it is 3-3. You guys look so good. 3! Hey! Everybody has 3. Everybody wins. So as we used to say back in my youth ministry years, you know, there's even if you weren't the winners, we don't have any losers. They're all non-winners. So, you know, we want to keep everybody happy. So, parties. Parties. I want to talk about parties because parties we love to be a part of and we love to go to usually. However, one of the worst things about a party is when there's a really good one and you're not invited. That sometimes hurts. And especially when it's like, you know, whether they excluded you or they forgot. And then you assume all sorts of awful things, like there was a great party and I wasn't invited. Why? Oh, didn't we add you to the list? Oh, I had your old email address. Maybe it's something like that. But of course, the assumption is you hate me and my family and everything that I have done for a living. Because we like to be invited to a party. And when there's a good party, you want to be telling people about it. You know, I don't know what your life was or is like. I was not really a party animal. You know, parties that involved one, I love that. Like, I'm socially awkward. But parties, we want to be a part of one. We want to be invited to the party. And if we're not invited, excuse me, if we're not invited to the party, we feel left out. And if it's a really good party, you know, you want everybody to come. If you're throwing a party and you're like, you know, and that's the worst too. I remember Kirk and Hannah. I think it was a Super Bowl party, or there was some. It wasn't Super Bowl. There was some event, and one student showed up. We invited people. We advertised it, promoted it. Do you remember? It was at your house, and there was one because it's your old house. And one student showed up. Wah 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 wah. I mean, literally, people with trumpets walked into the room and just played that and then left. I don't even know where they came from, but. But yeah, you want to have a party. If you're having a big party, you want to invite everybody. You want them all to show up. And I want to talk to you today, not as much about the party, but about the invitation. About the importance of the invitation and how the invitation, you know, it needs to be good. It needs to be something like, hey, if something's going on, you need to let people know about it. If there's a party going on, it's a celebration, and you want to invite people. And if it's a good party, and if you have been excluded or uninvited, unintentionally, whatever, from a party, you feel left out. And I want to talk about this idea of inviting today. As we wrap up this next series, we're going to look at this idea of invitation and inviting people to not just a cool birthday party, not just to a rockin' house party, but to something that matters for eternity. And if you will, the Jesus party. That's really cheesy, but I'm okay with that. So we're talking about inviting people to the Jesus party. And the point, this series, we've been looking at two things. The first half of this series, back in January, we looked at looking inward. And what are some things that we need to change in our hearts, in our lives, because of what we've been talking about this month in this series? And that's this idea of looking outward. Before we can start telling people about Jesus, we need to work on some things in us so that they're not like, oh, you're just another one of those hypocrites. So here we are now looking at this looking outward idea. And over the last couple of weeks, of course, we missed the first week of February. This is killing my chin. You are allowed to take it off and still love Jesus, just so you know. We've been talking about this idea of this month of looking outward and saying, what if we had so many people coming to MC3 that we had to start a second worship experience? I would love to see that happen by next fall. Why? So that our name is out there? So that we make lots of money? Not a bit. And Kirk hit the nail on the head and even stole one of my points from later. Thank you for praying. No, because if we are truly reaching people that need Jesus, and there's more than a couple of them out in this world, in this community, that our doors are going to be full. Our seats are going to be full because we're reaching people that need Jesus. Not reaching people from other churches, not reaching other people, but the idea is saying, how can we share this message? How can we look outward and invite people to meet Jesus? And the point, when we talk about looking outward as we wrap up this series, is the next step for us as a church is to invite people to meet Jesus. The first thing we talked about when I was on vacation a couple weeks ago, we watched the video, and it was talking about the importance of building relationships with people, building friendships, getting to know people so that we can talk to them about Jesus. And last week, we looked at this idea, what did we look at last week? I taught it. Totally went blank. Anybody help me out? Oh, seeing people like Jesus, of course. Right, thank you. Yes, we talked about Jesus looking at the crowds and seeing them as confused and helpless, and this idea of seeing people with compassion, and instead of being frustrated by people that don't do life the way we do it, instead of being frustrated by people that aren't perfect, we look at them and say, you know what, they're a person in need of Jesus, and seeing them the way he saw people. And that brings us to this last part of it. Okay, if we see people that way, if we have these relationships, then we need to not just say, yeah, we're good friends, but to take the step to invite them to the party. Take the step, take that, whatever that looks like, and we'll talk about what that looks like in a moment, to actually invite people to meet Jesus. Because as great as your friendships might be, if that's the end of it, just like we're cool friends, if they die, they can't be like, hey, I was friends with that guy that was close to Jesus. If they don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you're going to hell. And if you're not sure what hell is all about, we're doing a whole series on hell. We're going through hell in April. So we're kicking it off at Easter. It's exciting. But the idea is that we need to be able to invite them. It's just not just being close. It's saying something about it. And again, you know what it's like to have been left out of the party uninvited. I was always uninvited to the party. Maybe that's why I enjoyed the party of one. Because, you know, there's no pressure. Nobody invites me anyway, so why does it matter? And but being left out hurts. And we're talking about like, oh, I feel bad. I feel like I'm not cool. I'm not part of the crowd. But this is a whole different level here. We're talking about being left out of eternity with Jesus. And you can't get in if you're not invited. So, and we'll talk more about that. But I want to look at this passage, and I'm going to be doing a lot of reading because it's a really long passage, and I need to give you some context of where we're going. This is in John chapter 4, and looking at 42 verses. So put your seatbelts on because we are going to go. If you have your Bibles, you can open, you have a paper Bible to John 4. If you have the YouVersion app, tap on New Testament, tap on John, tap on 4, tap on verse 1. And we are going to be rolling through that. I'm looking at it from the New Living Translation version, and I'm going to do a little commentary as I talk through this, so bear with me, Austin back there on the computer. I'll just keep you in check. So, Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. If you're not sure who John was, we did a whole series called Less of Me a couple months back in last spring. And you can find that at mc3church.org, and it was all about the life of John the Baptist. We spent 2 months looking at that. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were hearing that Jesus baptized more people than John. And so he, meaning Jesus, left Judea and returned to Galilee. And we'll talk about what that looks like in just a moment. It says here, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. And if you were in your prime groups this past week, you talked about this idea, why he had to go through Samaria. In your small groups, we discussed this point, or at least last week's point, we tied into this. And then it says, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Now, it says here that he was going from Judea to Galilee. Jesus, a Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi, much less, not just a guy, but a rabbi who was kind of elevated in terms of what that looked like for Jewish culture, Jewish religion. It says he had to go through Samaria. I want you to know, he did not. Go ahead and bring up this map here. Judea is down here in orange-ish. It looks kind of orange, maybe peach, mauve. And above there is Galilee. You see that area kind of in peach, mauve. In the middle is blue Samaria. Now, if you look at that and you're a, quasi geographically elite person, you would say, actually, no, he did have to go through Samaria, because if you're going to go from south to north, from Judea to Galilee, you have to go through Samaria. However, no good Jewish person ever went through Samaria, because Samaria was full of those inbreds. Those people that when they were in exile, as we talked about a couple months ago in the Word 3 series, when they were in exile, they married with the other nations. They were not pure anymore. They disobeyed God and got caught up in idolatry and all these other things. And then eventually they come back to the land, and the Samaritans settle in this area called Samaria, and it was reversed. And so these were inbred people. They were not true, pure Jewish people. And so any good Jewish person that was going to be traveling from Judea to Galilee or Galilee to Judea would go across the Jordan River, through Perea, and then back in. Never would they go through. And I think it's pretty incredible that this says that Jesus had to. Because Jesus had to, because Jesus' message was different. It wasn't about exclusion. It wasn't about saying, no, you don't count. His message is about, come to the party. All are welcome. All are invited. And so Jesus had to go through Samaria. So Jychus finds himself in a town called Sychar, and you can't really see it, but it's almost like dead in the middle of Samaria there, right in the middle of that blue square. And he was at a town called Sychar, and he was at this well. And that's what we pick up here in the next verse. It says, soon, a Samaritan woman... Next slide. Sorry, I told you I would say that, and I didn't. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time, a little parenthetical comment. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised. Oh, I'll turn off the lights. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, like I just said. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Because now there's a whole other cultural barrier that Jesus is dealing with. Because men and women did not associate in public like that. That was frowned upon, that was looked down upon. But here is Jesus, the Son of God, sinless as he was, as he is, talking to a Samaritan woman. Big deal. You need to understand the context of what's going on here. It's not like, hey, I was thirsty, he's hanging out there, you know. No, this is a big deal. And she even recognized that. She says, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Well, Jesus is talking about a different level now. She's not quite there yet. She's still tracking on the regular, normal, you know, you're sitting at a well. It makes sense. So she says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. She said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? So she's looking and saying, okay, Jesus, we're at this well, and you're asking me for, you're saying you have better water than this? Jacob's a big deal. Jacob, he was one of the sons. Well, he is one of the sons of Abraham, essentially. He's a descendant of Abraham. And his name was changed to Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel, the different people we know as the 12 tribes of Israel, like, that's Jacob. That's the man. So this is a big deal. And here comes this Jewish man in Samaria talking to this Samaritan woman and saying, hey, I got something better than this. And she's like, who do you think you are? Who in the world would have the guts to say that you've got something better than Jacob's well? That's rather arrogant. Well, it says Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water, referring to the well, will soon become thirsty again. It's making me thirsty. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So now Jesus is changing a little bit. Like, okay, look. Changing the perspective here, changing the focus. Now we're not talking about real water. We're talking about something deeper, something that's going to change you for eternity. And then she's like, okay, I get it. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. She's not quite tracking. She's still thinking like some sort of mystical Holy Grail type, you know, you keep drinking it, it's like, you know, Thor's pitcher, and that always fills up or something like that. Anyway, she said, I want this water, and I don't have to come here to get any more of it if you can give it to me. And Jesus says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied, playing it cool. Oh, sorry, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you're not even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Okay, so now, Samaritan. Woman, lots of husbands, and not even living with the man, not even married to the man that she's living with now. This lady is messed up on all levels culturally. And here is Jesus talking to her. And he basically calls her out and says, look, I know. Look, you're thinking still about this water that won't end. I'm talking about something deeper. And let me just prove it to you because I know everything about you. I know everything about your story. I know everything about your life. And then it goes on and says, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped? Long story short, once the Samaritans came back into the land, they have basically a fight over which is the best place to worship God. Jews said Jerusalem, where the temple was, it was rebuilt. But anyway, at the time it wasn't. And then the Samaritans said, no, it's Mount Gerizim. And so they're kind of fighting between, oh, this is the place to do it. No, this is the place to do it. And Jesus basically says, look, woman, the time is coming when it's not going to matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes to the Jews. And he's basically saying that the descendant of a Jewish person is going to be the one that's going to save everyone. So then he goes on and says, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship God, must worship in spirit and in truth. Long story short, basically, it's like, let's not argue about where we're supposed to worship, because we're about to change the game. We're going to change the whole deal. Because it's not going to be about you're there and I'm here. Something new is about to happen. It's going to come through these Jewish people. They're going to bring hope. And it's not going to be a matter of you, me, there, here. It's a matter of I'm going to a party and we're inviting everybody to be a part of it. It's a matter of saying, you know what? God is going to be in all of us. It's not going to be a here or there thing. God is coming in spirit. And it's going to be about worshiping him there. And this is a different thing. And she's starting to get it now. The woman's starting it, she's like, oh, okay, so it sounds like you're talking about the one who is going to be coming as a descendant of Abraham, all the way through the line, descendant of Israel, and he's going to be the one. And he's called the Messiah. He said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed one, and Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. And she says, okay, I'm getting this. So when he comes, he will explain everything to us. So now she's starting to put the pieces together. She's like, okay, I get it. Okay, yeah, it's not going to be a matter of that. This Messiah is going to come. He's going to be the one that's going to rescue everyone. And once that happens, everything is going to be made right. And he's going to explain everything. Okay, that's cool. Thanks for letting me know, man, non-Samaritan here at this well with me. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. And the interesting thing is that this phrase goes back to when Moses at the burning bush says to, God says, yeah, Moses says to God, you know, who I would say has sent me. And God speaks to the burning bush and says, I am. And he's using the same concept here, saying, I am the Messiah. So then, the passage continues. It says, just then his disciples came back. Now, again, some of the context I was saying. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? So, this woman meets Jesus at the well. Jesus offers her something way beyond physical water. Offers her something to meet her spiritual needs. Suddenly, all the pieces click together and she realizes that this Jesus, this man in front of me, is the one that is offering me something for eternity. This is the message that is going to change everything. And he is here now. And he is in front of me. So what happened? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And this wasn't a could he possibly be the Messiah, like, I'm not sure, can you help me figure it out? It was more like, I think this is the Messiah. Is this it? Is he the one? What? So the people came streaming from the villages, from the village, to see him. And now there's a little kind of parenthesis here, which is going to sound familiar because we talked about this last week. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus says, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." So not only is he talking to the woman about water, and says, "I got this living water. It's way better than real water." Now he's like, "I've got this food that's way better than real food." And then, of course, being human, the disciples are like, "Did someone bring him food while we were gone? Like, what's he talking about?" Then Jesus explained, "Okay, idiots, because we're all such idiots. Thank you, Jesus, for being so patient with us." Anyway, he says, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest." That was a common saying. They were farmers. They were an agrarian, thank you, society. And we looked at this last week. So he's in Samaria, says, "You guys know this story." He says, "But I'm saying, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." He's like, "Look, you Jewish guys, you think that it's this complicated process, and I'm saying that people are ready. People are ready to be changed. People are ready to hear the message. Wake up and look around you. They are ready. They are ready to be invited to the party." And then he goes on, and we looked at that last week, but he goes on and says, "The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life." You know, now we're talking about spiritual things. He says, "What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. Here's the key. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." So he's saying to these guys, "Look, the time is now. The time is this moment. We are ready. The scene is set. The stage is ready to go. The Messiah is here. It's time to tell people about it. The party is happening. The plans are being made. Invite people because they're ready." So that was a little example, a little side that he shared with the disciples. And then it goes on and says, "Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus. Because the woman had said, 'He told me everything I ever did.' When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world.'" So where's the party? The party's in heaven. It's a Jesus party. There's some new things happening. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Look, you need to go. People are ready to hear the message. They're ready to be changed." And we have this Samaritan woman living with a man who's not her husband after five other husbands. And guess what she does? She does what the disciples didn't do. Because she goes and invites them to the party. And that's what I want to look at here. This idea of joining the party. This idea of joining the party, and I want to just draw out a couple quick things because I want to move past this and look at a couple more things related to this. But in this story, so this woman comes to Jesus, she gives her heart to him, and what she does right away is this. She then immediately invited people to the party. The invitation was immediate. Jesus changed her. She gets it like, oh. And what did she do? Immediately, she said, "I need to tell people." And that's what verse 28 says. It says right there, the woman left her water jar. Okay, I'm not sure how much a water jar costs, but I'm sure she probably wanted to have the water jar. But she left it and ran back to the village telling everyone. She didn't waste any time. She's like, "This, I got to get this message out. I'm in the party now and I need to invite other people. I don't want anyone to be left out of this." And she immediately responded. She didn't waste any time. She left the jar behind to go and run and let people know about Jesus. And my question for you, I mean, here's what I know about my life and about many people. I'm not a scientist or a psychologist or anything, but historically in my experience, the longer you know Jesus, the less you're willing to invite people to the party. The people that are newer to Jesus are like, "Oh, you got to get some of this. You need some Jesus. Come to the party." And that's what this woman is doing. She's running. And a lot of times we're like, "Well, I've been following Jesus for a while. I'll get around to it. We've been friends. It's not quite time yet. I'll eventually say something. And you never know. It might be too late. I can say from personal experience that Kendra and I were developing a relationship with someone for the sake of sharing Jesus, for the sake of inviting them. And, let's just say that the story changed suddenly. And now we don't have that opportunity. And this idea of waiting and saying, well, we'll get around to it, we can't. We need to invite immediately. Tell people. Don't hold off. And why do we tell people? Because Jesus says they're ready. The party is happening and people want an invitation. So invite. Let them know. Invite people immediately. Don't put it off. Don't think, well, maybe later. Oh, I'll get another chance. You may not have that chance. And eternity is a long time. So I'm just saying, I love what we've got going on here at MC3 when we're drawing more people to Jesus, and Jesus is drawing more people to himself, frankly. And people are changing. They're like, you got to come. You got to see this. But as we age, as our church gets older in terms of how many years we've been around, is like we're going to have this idea of like, well, we'll get around to it. And I'm just saying, we can't let that happen. We need to leave our water jar. We need to run. We need to get the message out immediately. So the invitation was immediate. And this is what I was talking about with Kirk in Kirk's prayer. This is key, guys. The invitation was to Jesus. She didn't say, come and hang out with me. She didn't say, come and spend time at my well. She said, you need to come and meet Jesus. And as Kirk prayed, is what we talked about last week, you know, we're not talking about bringing in people to MC3 so that the name of MC3 grows. Because I don't care about the name of MC3. The name of MC3 won't even last. And let's be honest, guys, probably in 100 years, people will be like, what? There was a church called MC3? I mean, you're not going to find many churches that last longer than 100 years. But the name of Jesus will last forever. So if we can draw people to MC3 so that they can meet Jesus, then that's what's going to matter. And that's what we're talking about. The invitation is to Jesus. And please, please, please don't miss this. Like, yes, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but do we do things on purpose here? Yes. Do we do things to draw people that are not, that don't quite get the church thing? Absolutely. But we don't bring them here so we can say, hey, you're here, you win. We bring them here so we can say, hey, let's talk about what Jesus does in changing lives. That's what the message is about. The invitation is to his party, not ours. So please, please, please don't forget that. She didn't invite the village. This is what happens in verse 29 to 30. It says, come and see a man. She says, come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. She didn't draw them to herself. She didn't invite them to the well. She invited them to Jesus. And that's what matters. And here's the issue with that too. I've gone to school for a number of years. I've got multiple degrees in ministry type things. I've been doing this ministry thing full time for, I don't know, 25 years, 20 years, something like that. How old am I? Yeah, about 20 some years. I've worked with many, many students over the years. We've seen many people come into MC3. And I have failed at something. I have failed at changing people's hearts. Every time. Because I can't. I can't change people's hearts. You can't change people's hearts. You know who changes people's hearts? Jesus. And so if we're drawing people to us, if we're drawing people to me, if we're drawing people to MC3, we can't change people's hearts. Only God can. And that is why we need to be inviting people to him. This is just the means to the end. What you're in a part of right now is the means to the end. The end is Jesus. The end is not us. We need to remember that. We can't change hearts. Only Jesus can. And if we spend all of our time trying to change people's hearts, we're just going to get really frustrated because we can't do it. So, finally, the third thing that's really cool about this invitation is that the invitation was accepted. And this is like, I don't know, we're afraid, and I get it. Culture is so, so messed up right now. There's so many things. They're like, oh. And certainly being a follower of Jesus puts you really low on the list. in terms of how society sees you. And so we're kind of afraid. But we can't be. People are ready. I can't tell you how many times I've said, I think I said to you guys last week, how many times I've said some things, said some hard things, or said things about Jesus, and they're like, thank you. No one else was willing to say that. And that's the key here. People are waiting, and we just need to invite. And if they say no thanks, that's fine. You don't have to beat them up over it. You don't have to be obnoxious about it. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying we need to invite because people are ready. And if we don't invite, they're not going to accept. If you don't give out the invitation, they're not going to show up at the party. Now, again, God's plan is bigger than that, and you might miss an opportunity that he wanted to use you and someone else. God's going to use someone else to bring them to him. But I'm just saying that we need to share it and invite people because the invitation was accepted. And that's what we see in 39 to 42, that the people came from the villages and they believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay longer, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe. Not just because of what you told us, but because we know, because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. This village was rocked because Jesus sat by a well and a woman decided to go and say something about it. All it took was one woman in Samaria who has multiple had multiple husbands, isn't even living with the one, and she goes and shares with all of her other Samaritan losers, and the whole village comes out, and many believe Jesus because she took the time to invite them to the party. We need to invite people to the party. God is the one who changes hearts. Our responsibility is to share. So, that was what we saw here from the Samaritan woman, this idea of joining the party and that the invitation was immediate, it was to Jesus, and it was accepted. So the point being, the next step for us is to invite people to meet Jesus. And that's very important. We don't just say to invite people, we say invite people to meet Jesus. That's what it's all about. And if inviting people to meet Jesus means bringing them here so that they can meet Jesus, then that's great. If that means you have a conversation, that's great. But that is what we need to do. They're not going to come to the party if they don't get invited. And again, I'm not talking theologically here. There's bigger pictures here that we can talk about. I'm saying our responsibility is to invite. And that's what we've been called to do. So here's what I want to say. I want to share a couple things with you about this. And in your prime groups this week, you're going to really have a chance to chew on this. The discussion guide is it's a lot shorter so that you can spend some time really gnawing through these issues. Because if you're brand new to church, if this is your first time ever in a church building, if you're new to following Jesus, then what I'm about to share is probably not as much baggage for you as it is for people that have been following Jesus longer. Because I grew up in church, and I remember this idea, and we talked about the big fancy word for sharing the message of Jesus. The big church word is evangelism. And that's a big, long church word, and it basically means to share the good news. And we talked about last week why the good news, it had value, it mattered. The word evangelion mattered. But in my background, evangelism meant that I needed to go out into the community and knock on doors and say, hi, sir, I don't know you, but you're going to hell unless you come to Jesus. Now, did I not know that person? Absolutely, that was true. Were they going to hell if they didn't know Jesus? Absolutely, that was true. Did I enjoy that process? Absolutely not. And I felt like I didn't love Jesus myself if I wasn't willing to do that. I mean, we did missions trips over my years, and one of them I remember being in Chicago. And we walked up and down Navy Pier and had to stop people who were enjoying vacation in the summer at the beach on the lake. And I had to stop them and say, Jesus, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Because Jesus wants to save you. Who are you? They don't have any relationship with me. And I'm a pastor. And I love that Jesus died for me. And I don't want to be bothered on my vacation either. And it just felt like that this was such a, like, oh, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. But it feels so weird and wrong, and it's just not me. And there's a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian. It's a classic book at this point, written by a guy named Bill Hybels. And in the book, and Bill Hybels was the guy that we watched a couple weeks ago in the video. In the book, he shares this idea of finding your evangelism style, your invite style. And as you read through this, it kind of becomes like a, oh, complete. We're different. God made us differently. We have different ways of doing things. And I want to share these things with you because in your prayer groups, I really want you to say, okay, where am I? How has God fashioned and created me to be able to draw? Because we're all supposed to invite. It's just we're made differently to do different things. I was reading an article last night. I was laying on the couch reading an article last night. And Kendra's like, what are you reading? And I said, I'm reading an article about how American Airlines decided to change the safety briefing video in their planes because they felt that there were some issues with the retention level of the video at the very end because there were some things done differently. And she looked at me and was like, I'm so bored. I'm so bored. Why would you be reading this? Why are you reading this? I'm like, it interests me. It's interesting to me. That does interest me. So, because we're all different. And so what I want to look at is these invite styles, and I'm going to kind of fly through them because of time. Again, in prime groups, this is the last week to sign up for the winter cycle, a great opportunity to sign up to kind of sit down with other people and say, what do I look like? How has God fashioned and wired me? Because the deal is, throughout the Bible, we see different ways that people invited other people to Jesus. And they weren't all done the same way. And they were done differently. And they used different people's abilities and skills and the way they were made. And so I want to talk about these quickly. And again, they come from this book, Becoming Contagious Christian. It's a pretty cool book. It's like 30 years old now. Maybe it's 25 years old. I'm getting a little bit older myself. So the first style is confrontational style. And this is basically what I was just talking about. This idea where you go to someone, and now we're not talking about being rude or obnoxious or picketing or saying hate or hurting people or inquisitions or witch trials or funerals, picketing. Like, we're talking about just saying direct things to people that need to hear it. And some people are wired that way. They can say things to someone, and, you know, for me, it'd be like I was punching them and kicking them, and then they're done going, thank you. Like, some people are so good at just speaking the truth directly in a way that people are like, wow, thanks. For example, Billy Graham, who'd passed away this week, 99 years. We all know his name. Wow, what a legacy. But he was known as the confrontational style. And these big crusades that he would have, you know, bring people to stadiums and say, do you know what would happen when you die? And we find this through the life of Peter. Peter was always saying stuff and just being direct. He even told Jesus that he should stop doing what he was doing, and Jesus called him Satan. And so Peter was always very direct, and we see in Acts chapter 2, there's this really cool passage, and I'm just doing the highlights. You're going to have a chance to discuss this again this week. But in the passage here, it was Pentecost, and there's a big Jewish festival, and the Holy Spirit shows up in a powerful new way, and people start speaking in languages of the other people around them. And they can understand the people speaking in, you know, their own language. They're speaking Hindi, they're speaking, you know, Israeli, they're speaking, I don't know, I'm just making up languages. But it was different languages like that. And everybody's like, what's going on? These guys must be drunk. And so it says, Peter stood up with the 11 disciples, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And so he's talking to this whole audience of Jewish people. And he basically stands up in this crowd, and we're talking thousands of people, and he just basically lets them know what's what. And this is a long passage. We're not reading it, but we're looking at the highlights. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He's like, you guys know Jesus. You saw him. He was walking on this earth just a few months ago. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, talking to the people, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him. And so he's talking to these people confrontationally, directly in their face, and said, look, this Jesus, you guys killed him. You nailed him to the cross. This is your story. And then he goes on and says later, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified in your face, both Lord and Messiah. Like, Peter, man, you didn't train very well for that. Like, there's nicer ways to say stuff. That's not very correct. You should be fired. We should have a Facebook campaign and ask Peter to be fired because he said some things that were rude and direct. Peter, you messed up. No one is going to listen to you when you talk like that. Except that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So Peter was in their face, and it seemed like, wow, that's not cool. And they said, what do we need to do? He says, you need to believe in Jesus. Okay, great, Peter. You said that. It probably didn't matter because you were so obnoxious and so confrontational and so direct. And then it goes on and says, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And again, I would call this in your face with grace. Like, this isn't him being obnoxious and rude. He was just direct and said, here's the way it is, people. And some people, like I said, can do that, and it clicks. And if that is the way God has wired you, don't run away from it. It's okay. You need to make sure you're not being offensive with the message of the gospel itself is hard. You can let Jesus be offensive to people. Make sure you're not. I once heard this idea, you know, share the gospel and use a breath mint. Like, you know, make sure that the way you're doing it isn't offensive, but if it's direct, it's direct. And let God work on hearts. And if that's the way God wired you, then great. That's a good thing. Because that's one way that people can invite others to the message of Jesus. The second style here is called the logical style. And this is the idea of, some of you are just love to think through and like, ooh, let me show you all these different ways that I can prove, and I don't want to put it in quotes, but I can prove that Jesus was who he was. Let's have a deep discussion about this. Let's chew on this. Let's talk about this. And some of you are like, yeah. Some of you are like, ooh, let's talk about those different issues. And, oh, how about that? Well, did you know that this could happen? I mean, did you know that the way that the human eye was created often points to there has to be a real creator? It couldn't be just magically, mysteriously evolving into that way. And there's all these different ways. And some people are just like, yes, that's what I'm doing. And Paul, that's the way he often, he dealt with. His style was illogical. And or not illogical. His style was a logical style, not anyway. So in Acts chapter 17, again, looking at the highlights here, he's in Athens, which is the center of Greek culture. It's the, you know, essentially the capital. And of course, the Greeks, we know Greeks today. We know Socrates, Socrates. cool. Excellent. I'm really old. Sorry. None of you. Okay. Anyway, Socrates, Plato, you know, we know the idea of the philosophers. And so Paul was in Athens. Paul was waiting for them in Athens. He was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? I understand one of the ways that the Greek culture historically spent their time in learning was discussion and debate. They would get together and, you know, here's the topic, talk amongst yourselves, discuss. And they would figure out and chew on issues, and that is how they grew and learned in their ways. And so Paul jumps right into the middle of one of these discussions, and he's having a debate with these guys, and they're like, whoa, what's this guy talking about? This is new. We're not used to this. He's talking about something different here. He's talking about Jesus. We don't usually talk about Jesus in these circles. And then it says that they took him to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. Because these people were interested in knowledge, whether they agree with it or not. They're like, let's learn something new. Sounds like fun. And then it says, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. Then it says he went on and discussed and shared with them about Jesus in this context. And it says at the end of the passage, some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so here you've got Paul. He's using this logical style. He's saying, hey, let's talk about this. Let's prove this. Hey, oh, you don't think about that? Well, have you considered this? Do you believe this way? Often the church word for this is called apologetics. And it's this idea of really kind of a case of proving your faith, helping people understand why you believe what you believe. And maybe you have that logical style. You like to reason with other people about faith. I have lots of books along these lines. If you're interested, you know, talk to me and I can hook you up with some books, some really good ones that are out there. Josh McDowell is a guy that was big into this, is, I assume, still. So that's another style. Then the third style here, I'm going to go faster here, is the testimonial style. And testimony is a really big fancy word, and even testimony, like share your testimony, and like, you know, I always had this weird church baggage with me, but I've got church baggage. So, but the idea of just sharing your story, when someone is called to give a testimony in a trial, to testify, they're sharing their story. And some of you, that's where you fit. You're like, you know, I'm not ready to be like in people's face. I don't really know the science-y, logical kind of thing there, but I know what God has done in my life. And let me tell you something, the idea of your story, and by the way, don't feel like, oh, you can't bring these together. You can, like, this is kind of all these things we use at different times. So don't feel like they're individual, and I can't do that because this is my style. But this idea of the testimonial style and sharing your story, people cannot debate your story. That's the beauty of your story. Hey, this is what it is. You can't tell me it's not true because I've lived it. And it's beautiful. And you can't tell me that's not real, and that's often very compelling to hear, hey, this is what I was, and this is what God has done in my life. And so you've got this blind man in John 9, and again, flying through here because of time, but I love this. So this Jesus heals this man blind from birth. He's suddenly able to see through a miracle by Jesus, and it says his neighbors asked him, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. And then it goes on, and people are like, is this true? What's going on? Oh, okay. And then the Pharisees hear about this. So the Pharisees asked this man all about it, because the Pharisees were not cool with Jesus. They were upset. They did not like the way Jesus was doing things. And he said, tell us all about it. It says that he told them, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. That's my story. And then they brought his parents in and said, like, is this for real? Is this really happening? Like, dude, he's an adult. Ask him himself. So for a second time, they called in the man. And they said, tell us, I know this Jesus is a sinner and he's fake. And he's like, look, I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind and now I can see. What was he doing? Over and over saying, I don't know any of this debating stuff. I'm not a philosopher, but I know this. I was blind and now I see. And I know who did it. It was Jesus. And actually, then he goes on. I don't think I have that. You can read this in your groups. But he goes on. It's like, do you want to know about this Jesus, Pharisees? And they basically kicked him out. They're like, who do you think you are? Get out of here. So that's testimonial style, just sharing your story. And maybe that's where you're wired. Like, you know, and that story, by the way, doesn't have to be like, I was at 6 years old. I was in a biker gang. And I did drugs. And I was in prison at that point 5 different times. And then, you know, I came to Jesus as a teenager. And everything changed. Like, it could just be, you know what, God has just transformed my life slowly in little pieces. It could be, I grew up in church, and this is what happened. I mean, we heard some of that today about how God changed lives there. So don't be afraid, like, oh, my story isn't crazy. Maybe your story is crazy because God worked you in just small little ways and kept you out of some of that stuff. And I can tell you this, that, you know, I wasn't in a biker gang until I was 8. But I've talked to those people, and those people are around you in this room, and I would guarantee every one of them would have said, I wish I had known Jesus sooner so I didn't have to go through that. I wish I didn't have to deal with the stuff that I did before God changed my life around. So don't be like, oh, I wish I had a cool story. You do have a cool story because God changed you, and tell people about that story. I once was blind, I can now see. And that is maybe your style of inviting people to Jesus. The next style here is the relational style. And we actually looked at this a couple weeks ago when you watched the video. And this is Matthew. Matthew, also known as Levi. Popular name right now. So Levi, Matthew, was a tax collector, hated by everyone, and comes to Jesus. Jesus basically says, you know, long story short, he comes to Jesus. And it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Matthew said, Jesus, can you spend time around these people that are friends of mine? These people that are, you know, they're the leftovers, they're the sinners, they're the people that aren't perfect. And eventually these people started to come to know Jesus too. And maybe that's your style. Maybe it's just, you're just building relationships with people. And again, don't get stuck and be like, yeah, I'm done. I'm building a relationship. That relationship, and I'm not talking about being fake or using people, but if that relationship just ends with you being friends, then it's going to end for eternity too. But if it moves to the step where you're actually telling them about Jesus, hey, we've been friends for years. Can we talk about this? Or just letting it be a part of your normal life. How did you deal when that happened? How did you deal with it when they found out that test came back this way? How did you deal with it when you lost your job? Maybe it goes back to the last one. I don't know. This is what I was, and I know Jesus has changed me. So maybe relational style is your thing. You like, some of you like parties in a good way. You know, you like to be around people. And maybe that's what God wants to do, how God wants to use you to invite people to the party. For me, I am part of a softball team with some other people here at MC3. And this was an intentional decision because I am the best softball player in the world. Unfortunately, I'm also 41. Am I 41 or 42? 41. And it took me, a game and a half before I totally pulled some muscles in some really bad ways. And then I limped playing softball. But what was so cool for me, I'm in a church. I work in a building, you know, with me. And I'm around people that are already part of church. And so it's really important for me to say I need to build relationships with people that don't know Jesus. And that was a cool way for me to be a part of that. You know, that's just one idea of building those relationships with people that don't know Jesus. Again, that was from the video a couple weeks ago. So you can find that at mcvchurch.org. Click on Listen to the Point for the next series, and you can actually have the link to that video. But I need to go faster here. So then the next style is the invitational style. This is very similar to what we just saw with this woman at the well. Come and see. Come and see. You know what? I'm not really good at some of these other things, but I love to invite people. And so Philip was the same kind of story in John chapter 1. Philip here comes meets Jesus, and then it says, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was not a very popular city at the time, a little town there. He says, Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. And then a little bit later, the pastor says, then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel. And maybe that's your style. Maybe it's about inviting. And we have been very intentional trying to create an environment here where you don't feel embarrassed, where you don't feel awkward inviting people to come to your church. And there's reasons why we have the lighting the way we do. There's reasons why we play the music the way we do. There's a reason why we do the songs at the beginning and afterwards the way we do. Because we want people that are not church to come in here and go, okay, there's a reason why we dress the way we do. There's all these things we're very intentional about. And I do want to say this. If you feel like there is something about MC3 that is keeping you from being able to invite an unchurched person, let me know about it. And I might be able to go, oh, we need to fix that. I might say, you know what? Not much we can do about that one. Because we are trying intentionally to say, come. Don't be embarrassed. Invite your friends. Maybe we try to talk in ways that people who don't know the church thing, to understand the church thing a little bit better. So that is very on purpose for us. And why we have created the environment that you are sitting in here. We're not a church for church people. There's lots of churches for church people, and we're cool with that. Church people need churches. But we're here to say, let's draw on people that don't go to church because they need Jesus. I was going to say just as much, maybe even more. I don't know, because church people usually know Jesus. Anyway, so the invitational style, that come and see, like the woman at the well. Just, hey, come and check out our church. Come and check it out. Come and be a part of what's going on here. Come and see it. And our elders, we've talked about this. I am convinced, firmly, that people walk into this building on a Sunday morning during the worship experience. They are immediately going to have an opinion about MC3. I like to think it's a positive one because there are lots of happy people. They're having a good time. There's lots of kids. People, you guys are so welcoming. Or people are walking in and go like, whoa, this is not church. They're going somewhere that God doesn't want them to go. And that's fine too, because there's probably plenty of churches that are comfortable for people that feel that way. But I love, like, if we can just get people in here, they're going to have an opinion one way or another. No one's going to go like, yeah, I don't know. No, it's pretty clear, cut and dry. That's my opinion. Anyway, so the invitational style. And then finally, the service style. And this is in Acts chapter 9. And I'm sorry, guys, I'm running a little later. Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, she was known as a service style. In Acts chapter 9, verses 36, it says, there was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. So she was known as a person that just served people, served people, served people. And maybe that's what you are. Maybe that's your style. And again, serving with a purpose, not just to be nice. Relationships with a purpose, not just to be friends, but just to be able to take that next step to invite. But the same thing with serving other people. Don't just hope that they figure it out. No, invite them. But maybe serving is the avenue that God has created in you to do that. Then later she dies. It's pretty spectacular. And it says the room was filled with widows, there we go, who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. So there's all these people that show up when she's dead at her funeral, essentially going, look what she did for me. Look what she did for me. And the room is full of people that said, this woman served me. And then eventually, God brought her back to life. Long story, you can read that again in your prime groups. And then people heard about this and many believed in the Lord, because they were touched by the ministry of Tabitha, of Dorcas, this person that served. And maybe that's God, what you need to be doing. You need to be serving more people. Let me tell you, I snowblow to the glory of God. I don't want to sound superficial or all Jesus-y, pastor-y guy, but we bought a snowblower on purpose. I've got like, that's it. That's all I've got. Our house is on tiny little land. We've got this little like, we have a sidewalk here and a sidewalk there. That is it. I have a massive 28-inch snowblower. I love it. It is awesome. And let me tell you, and again, I'm just saying this as a, hey, here's the way you could perhaps do it. I snowblow my entire, like, four or five houses up in the streets. And when the plows come by, of course, they don't plow all the way to the mailboxes. And postal carriers really care about those things. Sorry, postal guys. But I do that. And I don't, people know that I'm a pastor. People know that. And it was really cool just a couple of weeks ago having one of my neighbors post on, she took a picture of me. I'm out there all like bundled up and just said, you know, what a wonderful neighbor to be able to snowblow me out. And she couldn't do it herself. And I'm like, you know what, if that's a way that she can meet Jesus because I'm serving her, then I'm okay with that. And maybe that's how God has wired you. So, all right. So there's your styles: the confrontational style, the logical style, the testimonial style, relational style, invitational style, service style. Maybe chew on those and say, where do I fit? What's my style? How has God wired me to share and invite people to know Jesus? Because that's what we are supposed to do. The next step for us is to invite people to meet Jesus. That's the goal. That's the idea. That's the end. That's the reason this is what it is. The next step for us is to invite people to meet Jesus. Now, we have actually done something. I've been working with Kara, and we thought if we're going to have people invite people to meet Jesus, maybe we give them a tool to invite people to MC3. And so we worked out an invite card, and had it all lined up, had all the planning scheduled, and this is what it's going to be. However, we found out for the like 2 days a year, this company shuts down their printers for a routine maintenance. It just happened to be the 2 days a year that we had planned to have this done. So I think on Monday we're going to get these cards. But they're invite cards. They're kind of shaped like that. They've got the MC3 logo on it. They've got information about MC3 on the back. And if you see there's some space above it, that's on purpose. Maybe you want to tell people about MC3 and you want to invite them and say, hey, come and check out my church. Come and see. Be that woman at the well. And if you want to write your name, your phone number, hey, if you have any questions, call me. If you need a ride, or maybe this is the map of how to get there. But this card, we've had business cards out there, but they weren't really intentional invite cards. This is an intentional invite card. We've ordered 500 of them, and if we run out of 500 of them in a week, we will order 500 more. And we will keep ordering them so that you can keep a stack in your wallet, in your purse, in your car, whatever, so that you can say, hey, not just let me tell you about Jesus, but hey, here's something you can take with you to remind you. This has been done on purpose so that you have a chance and a way to invite people to meet Jesus. So they will be out on the table in the lobby next week. And then there'll be an opportunity for you to invite people, because that's the goal. That's what this is all about, is drawing people to meet Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your willingness to send your son Jesus to die for us. And just, we talked about a lot of things here, God, but it's all about inviting people to meet you. Inviting people to meet your son who died on the cross for us. And I pray for every person in this room that as we chew on these issues and chew on how you wired us and how you made us, that we would find the best way for us to invite people to meet you, because you matter, because your story can change lives, because what you have done for us matters for eternity as we believe in what you have done on the cross, as people believe in what you have done on the cross for us. Thank you for this powerful morning of worship, this powerful morning of your story just continuing as you change hearts and lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.